Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I don't know about you, but I look forward to every Sabbath coming here and just hearing the beautiful music and being a part of this worship experience. You know, that's one thing that we really need to get down and figure out and become a part of here on this earth, and that is worshiping God. We've been given a lifetime here to figure that out and to learn how to do that. I'm afraid we don't do enough of it, but when we get to heaven, it's just going to continue on. So if you have a hard time, during worship time, maybe you need to spend a little time asking God to fill you with the Spirit and to come here with a heart that's ready to worship. As we've been studying the book of Acts, and I'm convinced that as we have studied here through chapters 8, I'm convinced that what we see here is the embryo, the little baby that eventually was born, and this little baby church is struggling along. But it doesn't take long, and it begins to grow and to grow, and it grows quickly. In fact, practically every chapter has said, and God added to them daily. He added to their numbers daily. God added. God kept adding and adding more and more. And it's not like just a little trickle. If you read carefully, you'll find out that they were added by the tens and even the thousands. And I wonder, you know, I've wondered many times throughout my ministry, I've wondered many times what that would be like. In fact, I guess I might even be just a little bit jealous of the early church, that God was working so mightily and so powerfully in their midst that every single day, more and more and more people would come to an understanding of the gospel and accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray daily for that. I pray that for that to happen here at Point Loma. I hope you're praying for that too, because I believe that that will happen again. And we need to be ready and prepared to share our testimony and to share the gospel with whoever. I had an interesting experience this week. You know, I'm always asking God to just, you know, either send me somewhere where somebody needs to hear the gospel, or send somebody to me, or put me in a place where I have an opportunity to share the good news. And as I was reading this chapter 8 and chapter 9, I was just so thrilled by what I read that I asked God specifically the beginning of this last week, God, just send somebody. I don't care who, anybody. And yesterday afternoon, I had taken my car down to my mechanic because it was needing some work. And I dropped it off there for him to work on. And one of his mechanics, who I've kind of known off and on over the years, drove me back home, which was probably about a 10-15 minute drive, and he was very kind to do that. And halfway through the drive, he began to just make comments like, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't know if God loves me. And he just was kind of throwing these out, and I'm thinking, wow, he's never talked like that before. He's obviously, you know, concerned about something in his life. And so I began to just make responses and talk back and share my own personal life. And I shared with him the fact that it's not about being good. It's about knowing Jesus. And I shared with him the very simple gospel, the gospel of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as he listened and as he shared with me his journey, he said something very interesting. Now, just kind of give you a visual of this gentleman. He's a very, very kind-hearted, soft-spoken person. But, you know, his hands are very, you know, they have scars all over them. Part of one finger's sort of missing, and he has grease under his fingernails and grease on his arms, and his clothes were all greasy. And the car I was riding in was all greasy and dirty, and dog hairs and food on the floor, kind of like my car, actually. No, but I mean, it wasn't a clean place to be. And all of a sudden, out of his mouth comes these words of searching, these words of that come from the soul. And I thought, wow, what a place. God, really? Is this the place? And I clearly felt the impression of the Holy Spirit said, yes, this is it. This is the place. This is the place to share the good news of salvation. This man needs to hear the good news. And so we shared with each other back and forth. And he said, "How well, you know, I talk to God every day. I talk to him. I don't know if he listens, but I do. I pray." And I said, "Well, you know, the good news is that the Bible tells us that when we ask and when we seek and when we talk, he will respond. He will respond through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will respond through other lives that can touch us." And I told him how much Jesus loved him and cared for him. And regardless of whatever it was that he was going through at that point in his life, that Christ was there right beside him and was willing to encourage and to strengthen him. We got to my house, he turned off the engine. And so we sat there and we shared. And it taught me once again a very important lesson. And that lesson is that as a Christian, I need to be listening to the Holy Spirit when it encourages me to say something. When it asks me to share my testimony, when it senses that someone is searching and it allows me to be a part of the process of helping that individual, regardless of who they are, to find Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking, because I've shared many times how listening to the Holy Spirit is like the old-fashioned radios. Now, I have a really old one at home that has tubes in it, but I couldn't bring it here. But I did bring another old one that I found. You ever seen one of these? Some of you may have seen them. This is a fairly old one. And I want to illustrate what I mean by tuning in and listening carefully to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, all around us we have a constant chatter, a constant dissonance in the world around us. There's always something that the world has to provide us to keep us hopping, to keep us busy, to keep us thinking about other things. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, can barely be heard. Now let's see if I can get this radio. It's a Sony, to work right. Now you hear that? Kind of, that's the noise. That's the dissonance. Okay? But somewhere in there, there's a station. Yep, see? Kind of hear it when I turn the radio a little bit, get a better signal. Now, what about if I turn this? It's clear now. See? But if I go to the next station, what do I get? Let's see if I can find one with really bad dissonance. There we go. Listen to that. It's just noise, isn't it? The same thing is true when we listen to the Holy Spirit. And it takes a conscious effort on our part to hear the Spirit, to seek its counsel, its guidance, to hear its words coming through the noise of the world around us. The same thing is true to the early Christian church. They had a world that was extremely dark, pressing in on them, seeking to destroy them, seeking to crush the very life out of them. But they were connected. They were connected to their Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said when he left his disciples, "I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. He will be your comforter. He will be your guide. He will be the one who will say behind you, 'This is the way, walk you in it.'" And as Christians in 2015, that same Holy Spirit that was with the early church, that was with the disciples and the followers of Christ in the early church, that same Holy Spirit is alive today. We need to listen. We need to hear. We need to hear its voice speaking in the dissonance around us and focus on it and to concentrate and to pray and to study God's Word and to seek what it is that God wants our lives to become in this world. What it is that he wants us to do. Who he wants us to share the good news of salvation with. You will be surprised where God will lead you. You will be surprised the circumstances that you will be placed under, and you will say, really, God, here? Really? Here? In this place? With all these guys around me, they're, you know, their clothing is greasy and oily, and their hands are working, you know, been in the middle of putting an engine together, and they're full of grease and oil and dirt. Is this where you want the gospel to be shared? Yeah. That is where God wants us to share the gospel. In the most unusual places, in the most unusual times of our lives, the Holy Spirit will call upon us to share the good news. And so we find here in Acts, the 9th chapter, we find a man by the name of Saul. Someone who was raised to be very proper, someone who was raised to be a Pharisee of all Pharisees. Someone who had a zeal, someone who had a passion to make sure that everything that was done in the church, that it was done exactly according to the rules and the guidelines that were set forth. He had been schooled on that. It had been hammered into his head through his entire life. And Saul was also a student of a very famous, a very well-known, a very wise old Pharisee by the name of Rabbi Gamaliel. He was respected by the Jewish teachers, the professors, the students of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, yes, even the leaders of the community. There was a time in the book of Acts where a group of the leaders of the church, the leaders of Judaism, gathered together and decided. They said, "What shall we do with these people? These people that are in this church called the Way." By the way, if you wanted to know what the early church's name was, it was called the Way. It says right here in a passage of scripture, the Way. Now we have lots of names. We have lots of organizations, lots of denominations, and they all choose their own names. But if you want to know what the name was for the church, first church, it was called the Way. And people would probably say, the way to what? The way to the kingdom. The way to Jesus. Jesus said himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were wondering, what should we do? What should we do? This group, they're adding, I mean, they're growing like crazy, and there's more and more and more of them. And every time we try to put one in prison, 5 or 10 more show up here and there, and they're preaching the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Wow. I really kind of admire and a little bit jealous of the early disciples. Because the gospel that they were called upon to share was so simple, so uncluttered, so basic, and yet so powerful. They were teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he had come to Israel, and Israel rejected him, and because Israel rejected him, now the gospel of the kingdom of heaven was going to be spread to all the world. Not only was he the Son of the living God, but he was also the Christ. And he came to this earth to die on a cross. And he rose again, and he's coming back. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Jesus is the Son of God, came to this earth, died on the cross for you and for me, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. And he rose from the grave, giving us victory over death, victory so that we might have eternal life. Through him. And he's coming back again. So this group of followers of the way, as the story tells us here, they were growing daily, being added to through the power of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And along comes this Saul, this Pharisee of all Pharisees, this zealot, a man full of compassion, or not compassion, but a man full of passion. And he's trying to somehow clean the church up. You ever heard that before? We've got to clean the church up. There's way too much heresy in the church. We need to clean it up. It ain't the church that it used to be. It wasn't the church of my childhood. We did this and we did that and we didn't do this and we didn't do that. He's going to clean the church up and he is going to make sure that it's done right. And he's the only one that can do it right. And so he goes from church to church, from synagogue to synagogue, and he arrests Christians that are sharing the good news. Puts them in prison, persecutes them, and yes, he is so zealous that he's even willing to put them to death. Now that's beyond zealous. That's beyond just, okay, I'm going to clean the church up. He's saying, listen, I am not only your judge, I am going to also be your executor. He was sure that the truth that he had been told and had been raised in and had been educated in, he was sure that it was the only truth, that there was nothing outside of that, and he was willing to die and to kill for that. Somehow I hear echoes of that sometimes. Over the years, I've heard many a Saul make their little speeches in churches and in board meetings, and sometimes in the parking lot. As pastors, we know that there are two committees. There's the board that meets once a month to talk about the needs and to pray about the needs of the church and the financial, take care of the financial business. And then there's what we call parking lot committees. A lot of decisions are made in parking lot committees. And so, you see, Saul was one of those. He had already made the decision what he was going to do, and now he was carrying it out. He had already seen to the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the early church. And now, it says here in chapter 9, meanwhile, it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Murderous threats. Breathing out. Now it's interesting because one of the Jewish or the Hebrew words for anger or angry is the word af. And the word af is a sort of a pictogram or picture of a bull snorting fire. So when you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it says God was angry with Israel, the word af is there. It means God was so upset and so angry at Israel, he was breathing fire. And so we have a similar word here, where Saul was so upset and so angry and so obsessed with his mission on this world, in this earth, that he was breathing out anger and fire against God's disciples. And he met... He went to the high priest and asked him for his letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he found any there who belonged to the way. Do you see the name of the church? If any who belonged to the way. By the way, I've read this text I don't know how many times in my life, and I never connected that with the name of the early church. But it was known even among the Pharisees and the Sadducees that this little group of people that was growing and growing and growing was called the way. And so he said to the leaders there in Jerusalem, he said, give me letters of recommendation, give me authority so that I can go out and I can find these people and put them in prison and, yes, if necessary, kill them. Now, you say, well, why Damascus? Same question I asked, why Damascus? I mean, there were plenty of disciples and plenty of the members of the way in Jerusalem. Until I realized that Damascus was one of those towns that was like the center of trade. That many of the trade routes that went to the east and the west and all different directions of that part of the world came through Damascus. Okay? And it was there that people would bring their wares and whatever it is they brought, you know, from distant lands, and they would sell them there in the marketplace. And he knew, smart guy, he knew that many of those people were Christians from other lands. And he also knew that if they came to Damascus, there was a significant group of the people of the way who would share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and then they would take that news to other lands. Smart guy. So he's gotten these letters of recommendation, he's gotten these letters of authority from all the religious leaders, and he grabs a group of temple guards and he heads out for Damascus. He jumps on his high horse, his white horse, and he heads out on the road, the dusty path leading to Damascus. And as he's traveling along, suddenly, let's take a look here, look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 9. It says, and as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? To me, the next sentence is very interesting because Paul says, well, who are you, Lord? Keep in mind that Saul, at that point in his life, felt that he was the most righteous man in Israel. The rest were sitting in their little ivory towers, wringing their hands, wondering what to do. And here he was willing to go out and to put an end to all this heresy. And so he felt pretty good about himself. And God had to knock him off his high horse, put him in the dust on the road to Damascus. And as he's laying there, crawling around, he's blinded. He can't see where he's going. He doesn't know what in the world has happened. He's been knocked off his horse, maybe even had his breath knocked out of him. And as he lays there, he hears a voice and it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's going, well, who are you, Lord? Obviously, he recognized that what had just happened to him had come from a higher power. He wasn't quite sure who it was, but he was listening now. God had his attention. And here's what the reply was, who are you, Lord? And Saul asked, and he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We have no evidence that Paul really even knew who Jesus was, other than he had heard through the testimonies of the disciples, or maybe people on the street, or of course even Gamaliel, because Gamaliel had been there during that time and he knew who Jesus was. He just knew that this Jesus person was the one that he needed to somehow silence the disciples of this cult. This cult leader by the name of Jesus. He needed to silence them because they were teaching a heresy. They were preaching a message that was in direct opposite of what he as a good Jew believed. And other people were listening and following, and he knew that it had to stop. Whatever it took. And so this Jesus identifies himself and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's your marching orders, Saul. Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had this burning obsession to do something, and I was on my way to execute people who I believed down deep in my heart, these people were heresy. They were teaching heresy. They were teaching a truth that was directly the opposite of what I had been taught and believed all of my life. I think it would take me a little longer before I would say, oh, okay, I'll do whatever you want. But you see, Saul is not in the place to be arguing with whoever it was that had knocked him off of his horse. It was obviously a higher power. There was a bright light. There was a voice that spoke to him with authority. And he recognized that he had to change the course of his life. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been in that point in your life. I'm probably speaking here this morning to many of you who have spent your entire life in the Christian faith. You've spent your entire life studying and preaching and believing and testifying to a certain set of guidelines and rules in your life. And you're convinced that what you believe is truth. Imagine a voice saying to you, what you have been teaching and what you are doing is wrong. I imagine we'd be tempted to argue with that, wouldn't we? Just a little bit. And we might want to even suspect in our minds that we've been tricked or deceived. But God had a plan for this man named Saul. He had a plan so great and so grand that if he had shared it with Saul right then and there, he might have been tempted to give up. But God had a plan, and God called Saul from his wicked life and turned him directly around. He had a conversion experience. It began with hearing the words of Jesus, calling him to repentance, calling him to follow. And to make the long story short, Paul goes into the city, and there in the city, he is in the city of Damascus. He is introduced to a disciple by the name of Ananias. And God said to Ananias, if you pick it up in verse 10, he said, Ananias. And Ananias said, just a minute, let me tune my radio just a little bit better. I think I hear you, Lord. Ananias, do you hear me? Oh, there. Okay, I hear you. He heard clearly God calling him to a mission, and that mission was to go to visit Saul and to bring healing into his life. Now, if I were Ananias, I would need some kind of evidence. I might even need a second or a third call. I might need to tune my radio just a little bit better. But Ananias knew the Lord, and he heard the voice. And he heard the Holy Spirit specifically telling him, go and see a man by the name of Saul. And right away, Ananias knew who Saul was. Do you see the conversation here? Verse 13, he said, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much you must suffer for my name. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit? It's interesting. All through the book of Acts, we find a progression. People hear the gospel. They respond to the gospel. They accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are baptized, and then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're intentionally studying the book of Acts because I find that in the book of Acts, we find the purest form of the early Christian church. And I find this interesting scenario repeated over and over and over again. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then you receive the Holy Spirit. And upon receiving the Holy Spirit, you begin to tune into the Holy Spirit. I don't know when you were baptized. It might have been 5 years ago. It might have been 5 weeks ago. It might have been 50 years ago. But the bottom line is, it is intentional, I believe, throughout the book of Acts and the New Testament, that when people accept Jesus Christ and they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that upon receiving Christ into their lives, they suddenly become saints and go to heaven. Is that what happens? No. It says they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a touchy subject because there are definitions of the Holy Spirit rattling around out there. Everybody wants to define what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. Some people can hardly wait to receive the Holy Spirit. Other people are so afraid of it, they go through their whole lives without receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing is for sure, that if you receive the Holy Spirit and you pray to receive the Spirit, that the Spirit has Well, it has a mission for you. At the very least, that mission is to share your own testimony. That mission is to go into the ends of the earth, or to the ends of your neighborhood, or to the end of your block, or to the house next door, or to the person sitting next to you in the office, and share with them at some point in time when the Spirit speaks, to share your testimony. And I tell you, and I say this again, as I see the example here, I realize that if that were happening, that numbers, the Holy Spirit would add to our numbers daily. It would add to our numbers daily. Oh, but Pastor, that's why we pay our tithes, so that the missionaries can go around the world and they can hold evangelistic meetings and they can bring people to Jesus and the numbers will increase. Oh, yes. Well, we're 17 million now worldwide. Big deal. Big deal. If those 17 million have not received the Holy Spirit and do not have a mission and are not sharing the good news of salvation, then all they're doing is going through the motions of being a member of an organization. It says to me very clearly here in this account and the other stories that we've read in the book of Acts, that once you receive Jesus Christ, once you accept Him as your personal Savior, once you have followed Him in baptism, that the very next thing is to receive the Holy Spirit. And when receiving the Holy Spirit, you then have a testimony to share of what God has done in your life, what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in your life. And I'm with you. You know, don't look at me as the perfect example. Look at the Word of God. But I'll tell you, after yesterday, I'm going to pray even harder. I'm going to pray harder. In fact, I'm going to add that to every prayer throughout the day. God, just send one person to me today. I'll be glad to share the good news of salvation. I'll be glad to share my testimony. How many of you would like to do that too? Anybody? You like to do that? Now be careful. If you raise your hand, that means you already got a plan. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit has a plan. You just have to be ready to share. It doesn't have to be a sermon. No, in fact, don't. Please, don't preach sermons. Sermons are for the believers. Sermons are for people who already are following the Word of God and who are seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. Testimony are for those who have something to share with the world around them. Testimony are for those who have tuned their hearts and their minds to the Holy Spirit's voice. And some of you I know may be sitting there and saying, yeah, but, you know, I'm busy. I'm at work. I'm busy. And there's really no opportunity. I get in my car. I go home. I turn on whatever program I've recorded for the day. I watch that. I eat. I go to bed. And I start my day again. Well, that's the same thing that the early Christians were doing. They didn't have televisions, but believe me, they worked hard just like us. They were busy just like us, maybe even busier, scraping out a living out of that God-forsaken dry country, barely making it from day to day, week to week, year to year. But the Holy Spirit said, go and speak. Now is the time. Now is the time to share the testimony that I've given to you. Well, needless to say, the rest of the story of the man named Saul is recorded for us in the New Testament. In fact, Paul became, at least in my mind, Paul became one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, one of the greatest sharers of testimony in all history. In fact, you can read it. There's half of the New Testament, over half of the New Testament is written by Saul, who became Paul. The guy was on fire. The guy was full of passion. The guy was obsessed, but he was headed down the wrong road. He was listening to the wrong voice. And once he heard the right voice, he became an incredible testimony of how God can change a life and how God can use that testimony over and over and over to bring people into the kingdom. I love Paul. I think, what would the New Testament be without Paul? In fact, some theologians and Bible commentators will say that the early church was Paul's church. Except Paul would disagree with us. Paul would say, no, it's not. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. The new church, the early church, the way belongs to Jesus Christ. So I don't know what your journey has been. I don't know where your allegiances lie. I don't know what denomination you are in. But I myself, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, commit my life, commit my daily life, to sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. To be a part of the way. And that is to be a part of Jesus. God bless us as we continue throughout this week to take to heart what we are challenged by His Word. By the story of Saul who became Paul, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. The greatest writer of the New Testament. And yet He would say to you, I am the least. I am the least. I am the greatest of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, what will I do? And the answer He would come back with is simply, Christ in me, working out my eternal salvation by faith in Jesus Christ.